In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. The text for this morning's sermon is the gospel lesson from the 22nd chapter of Matthew. We pick up the story with Jesus in Jerusalem in the week that we now call Holy. The week starts with Jesus entering Jerusalem, acclaimed as a king. Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, the crowd shout. Once in the city, Jesus heads into the temple where he turns over tables and knocks over chairs, where he rids it of money changers and merchants, and then settles down to heal the blind and the lame. And there too, there is acclamation. Hosanna to the Son of David, cry out the children. That's how the week starts. On the next day, Jesus returns to the temple. And unsurprisingly, the chief priests and the elders of the people are there to meet him. Not to greet him, to meet him. They have a question. By what authority are you doing these things? Now, they ask not because they are curious, they ask because they are angry. Who gave you the authority to do this? However, they accept Jesus' condition for answering the question. Probably a mistake. Jesus tells them, I'll answer your question if you answer one of mine. Okay, what's your question, Jesus? The baptism of John, was it from heaven or from men? Ooh. If we say it's from heaven, then he'll ask us why we didn't believe in John. If we say it's from men, then the crowd, ooh, they'll turn on us. So they answer, we have no idea. Jesus won't answer their question either. That was the condition. But Jesus doesn't stop there. Jesus starts telling them parables. Parables for a change that people can understand. Parables that speak about the judgment that's going to come on the chief priests and the elders of the people, on the Pharisees and the Sadducees, on those who would reject the Son of God and kill him. There would be murder. There would be death and destruction for those people. Their cities would be burned and they would be ruined. Well, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the other people aren't done with Jesus either. So here come the Pharisees, and they have a question about paying taxes to Caesar. Then here come the Sadducees, and they have a question about a woman and seven husbands and the resurrection. Then here come the Pharisees again. One more question. What is it? Teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Now, what was that about? It isn't clear. At least it's a question worth answering. It's not a question like the Sadducees asked, where Jesus responds, you people, you know neither the scriptures nor the power of God. Well, at least they ask a question that can be answered. Then Jesus answers it, that the great and the first commandment is to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And there's a second one, love your neighbor as yourself. But why did they ask? Who knows? Well, anyway, Jesus doesn't ask them about their question. Jesus is back to asking questions. Whose son is the Messiah? Whose son is the Christ? He asked them. Son of David, they know that much. Well then, how come David, in the presence and power of the Holy Spirit, how come David calls him Lord? As it says in the psalm, Yahweh said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool. How can David's son call him the Christ Lord? Well, the Pharisees have no answer for that. In fact, they have nothing left to say. Whether they understood, whether they had the right theology or not, is not quite clear. And in some respect, that's not really the point. Because the issue here, finally, is not theological or doctrinal. The question is one of authority. And it goes back to that first question about authority. See, here are people who would not listen to Jesus as the Christ, as the Son of David, or as Lord. Here are people who would not listen and repent. Here are people who would not listen and believe. Here are people who would not listen and follow. They didn't do it before, they weren't doing it now, and they wouldn't do it in the end. Finally, they have their way with Jesus. You know how the story goes. They lay their hands on Jesus, and they try him. Finally, it gets to this. Come on, just tell us. Just come out and tell us. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? And Jesus answered, "It is as you have said." And you'll see him at the right hand of God, and you'll see him come with the clouds of heaven. And that's enough. Blasphemy. And they lay their hands on him, and they stretch out his hands, and he is crucified, dead, and buried. You know the story. And on the third day, God raised him from the dead because he really was and is the Christ, the Son of David, the Lord, the Son of God. Now, we've gathered together here because we are people who confess that Jesus is the Christ, is the Lord, is the Son of God. And we have gathered here because we understand what that means. We confess one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that he is God of God, light of light, very God of very God, that for us men and for our salvation, he came down from the heavens and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary and made man, that he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We confess that, we know that. But the question for us remains always, will we live that way? That's not just an academic question or a theoretical question. It's a live question for those of us in North America today. It is said over and over again that religion in America is usually instrumental. People have a religion, people practice a religion, people have beliefs, and they do things to get something out of it. And you know the labels that go along with this. Well, there's the prosperity gospel, that's a matter of wealth and health. There is therapeutic religion, which is to help you to cope or find meaning or value for yourself and for your life. But there are other more subtle ways that religion can become instrumental too. That the Christian gospel, that the story of the scriptures, that the ministry of the church becomes some way to help or solve something for you, to take care of your guilt or your shame, to provide you assurance or confidence. There's a difference. There is an important distinction to be made between seeing that the gospel, that the God who gave us Jesus Christ, that the ministry of the church, there's a difference between seeing those things as about you and for you. Several weeks ago, I was visiting a church, and they were starting a sermon series on the Bible, and they started in the beginning, Genesis 1. And one of the points made there was very simple. We learn from God's story of creation that it's not about you. We learn from the gospel of Jesus Christ, too, that it's not about you. God made the world freely for his own pleasure. God sent his Son to redeem that creation in his own good time. It's not about you. No, there's no good news in seeing that the gospel and the God and Jesus Christ and the ministry of the church are about you because they're not supposed to be about you. No, the gospel is good because it is for you. That the God who made all things is pleased to call you his own children and his own people. That Jesus Christ, who sits at the right hand of God, whose enemies are being made footstool right now, that you are called his brothers and sisters and his followers. That's the good news. The good news is that in baptism, you are a son and a daughter of Jesus Christ. The good news is that the body and blood of Christ will be given for you. To know that this God who made all things and this Jesus who rules over all things knows you as one of his people, one of his children, one of his own. That's the good news. God did indeed make Jesus Lord. A few years after that, of course, yes, his enemies were done away with. The city was burned, the people were killed. Other enemies are being done away with. One day, all of God's enemies, all of Christ's enemies will be done away with. And where will you be then? What is there for you? Well, know this. For you, out of God's infinite mercy, for you, out of Christ's own merits, for you, there will be life. For you, there will be wholeness. For you, there will be delights eternally. Because Jesus is Lord over all things, and in his good pleasure, he is Lord for you now, and for you always. In the name of Jesus Christ the Lord, amen.